Thank you so much, our worship team. It's good to see so many people here. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, and I will read the first 13 verses. Reading from the NIV this morning. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made to people known to people in other generations, as it is now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Lord Jesus, we seek you and ask that you would open our eyes through your Holy Spirit to your truth, to your word, all that you want to teach us this morning. And so may we humble ourselves, open our hearts and our eyes to what you want to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul's just been talking about God's creation of a beautiful new temple. And of course, we're not talking about a building, but God's people through Christ. And now here in Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 13 that I just read, Paul is still talking about the church in a big way, but he actually is pausing for a moment before he continues on because he's trying to help the Ephesians understand his imprisonment and his ministry. So, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles. Then, right to the bottom, verse 13, he says, then he senses their uncertainty and he says this, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged. So obviously, they're discouraged for some reason. Not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. So obviously, you understand, Paul's in jail, and they're distraught for some because of he's in there. And then he adds, because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And you go, what? My sufferings for your glory? What's he talking about? That's a weird way to talk. We don't talk like that. No one does. Well, Paul does, but we tend not to. You know, if the very person who planted the church in Ephesus, and this letter is written to multiple churches, but the guy who planted the church in Ephesus, the one you trusted with the message of the gospel, and he's now tied up in chains to some guard in prison in Rome, I think you would be a little bit discouraged too. Like, what's wrong with this picture? Probably is what they're thinking. Not only discouraged for Paul, but perhaps maybe a little disillusioned about their own faith in Christ, or your own faith in Christ, if you would put yourselves in their sandals. Now, we've been talking about the victory of Christ and the building of his church, right? Really triumphant sounding speech. But prison doesn't look very victorious, does it? Many in the Ephesian church have probably never met Paul because he planted this church some time ago. And so they don't have that connection with him, perhaps. And so I think he knows that they need some explanation. Being in prison in the first century in Rome was intensely dishonorable and shameful. And honestly, I don't think, you know, prison time has really changed that much. It's always a little on the shameful side, don't you think? So, you know, what if when you called me up to candidate as your pastor, let's go back in time, and you found out, you know, all this guy's, you know, he's got his Bible education, that's good, check. He's got, you know, 16 years of ministry experience, and check. That all sounded good, but then you kind of read on and found out that the guy spent 2 years in a penitentiary in Bowdoin for some reason, and you go, what's with that, right? And I don't think you're going to return my phone calls. Well, at least you're going to ask me a few investigative questions. Dan, why were you in jail for 2 years, right? It's a shameful thing. Would you still want me? Yeah. Let's kind of slide on to the next resume, shall we? Right? So here he is. Paul's, you know, in prison. And he understands how inconsistent it sounds to speak about the victory of God in Jesus Christ over the fallen principalities and powers, right? I mean, we've been talking about this stuff. Building of his new temple, the church. How can it be that Jesus Christ is the victorious Lord? That he's defeated the principalities and the powers. And Paul, you know, God's main representative to the Gentiles, is stuck in prison. Right? The optics just don't look very good. You see, in the minds of the Roman world, or the Roman mind, they would probably think something like this. If Paul is in prison, then the gods of Rome are stronger than the God whom Paul serves. In other words, they probably thought, they've got him. He's in bondage. The gods of Rome have won. Something like that. That was their worldview. The Roman worldview. So if we live according to the, you know, what you see is what you get and what you are worldview, then Paul looks like a pathetic failure, right? Busted, in jail. And the fallen, so-called fallen powers of the world and Rome are now in control. So, Paul looks like a failure. What does it mean for the Ephesians and for us? But you see, God has Paul exactly where he wants him. What Paul has been doing in this letter is to give the Ephesians a heavenly vision of what God has done in Christ Jesus through Paul's ministry. If we as Christians only see and evaluate things that lie on the surface, we may not be seeing what God is actually doing. You know, honestly, and you're probably the same way as me, I've read a lot of books, read lots of news, about what's happening in our culture today, and it's downright depressing. I actually had to put down my books because I was reading the whole pile of them, and because I was like getting cranky. It's discouraging. Because we're not just living in a post-Christian era. I mean, you've heard that a lot, right? We're not just living in a post-Christian era. We are actually living in a anti-Christian era. Maybe that's too strong right now, but it's moving that direction. So when you read stuff like that, it gets really, really discouraging. That's why we need a heavenly vision. That's why we need Ephesians. It's a vision. God's victory in Christ is real. So notice Paul doesn't say, I am a prisoner of Rome. What does he say? I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. Isn't that cool? He doesn't speak in defeat, but in victory. He has the long view. He's running a marathon. He is saying, in Christ, there is a sovereign purpose for me being in prison, and it's for the sake of you Gentiles. And the Ephesians are mostly Gentiles. So you must say, wow, my goodness sakes. He's got a heavenly vision. That's a vision that you and I need to meditate on and pray about. And you can actually praise God like Paul does. He does that the whole time. Because he knows that in Christ there is victory. Now, Paul's not trying to force on a happy day smile and pretend that things are not bad. Okay? That's not what we're talking about here. Because the conditions are bad. But he believes that as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he is right where God wants him to be, a prisoner of Christ. Why? Because he understands that God's power is shown in times of human weakness. You see, Paul sees his ministry as a gift of God's empowering grace. So you probably know this, but Paul is probably one of the greatest Christian leaders in the history of the church. But he remains humble. He speaks about the privilege of receiving the mystery of God's grace. So verse 2, he says this, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly." And then in verses 5 to 6, I'll just summarize here, but he says that the mystery was unknown to other generations, but now it has been revealed by the Holy Spirit and to the apostles and the prophets. And by the way, he's one of those apostles, and so he speaks very humbly, right? And the mystery he's talking about is the coming together of the body of Christ, which includes people from everywhere, Jews and Gentiles, and together they receive the promises of Christ. And so the chosen explosion in chapter 1 is all about these promises. That's how he starts. That's how he launches out, right? He's so excited. He says, "Do you know that you two Gentiles in Christ, you received the blessings that were given to Israel now in Christ?" I mean, no one imagined. That's why he calls it a mystery. No one imagined that God was going to create a brand new humanity of all people groups under Jesus. People weren't thinking that way. But you see, Paul was privileged to receive this mystery. And then he became the primary administrator of the mystery of God's grace. So on one hand, he's defending himself, right? Because he's in jail, people think, well, what's with that, right? Because no, God has really touched my life and he's spoken to me. But on the other hand, he's saying, even though he is a prisoner, even in weakness, through God's empowering grace, he is going to continue to build the church through Paul. Rome can't hold the church back. Satan cannot stop the church from its growth. When a weakened church is empowered by God's grace in quiet and subversive ways, the church is going to grow. Just as God can turn deserts into pools of water, he can build his church. Be careful when you judge things from the outside. In weakness, when we're flattened down, God is still at work. God is still at work. And so we need this heavenly vision. We need to drink this heavenly vision and keep our heads high, looking to God's grace each and every day. Paul's ministry was carried out through weakness and shame. Verse 7 and 8 says this, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And then he says this, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Paul exalts in his weakness. I mean, who does that? We often want people to see our strengths. We want to have people recognize the good things that we do. We're prone to want people to pay attention to our strengths. We don't like admitting weakness. But Paul says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I am the least of the least of all the Lord's people. I mean, I just can't tell you how profound that phrase is. But this is not false humility. Because he understands his background. He persecuted the church. I mean, if he's trying to impress anyone, this is not a very good resume. So this is not false humility. He knows that everything about himself and his life and his ministry has been completely dependent upon God's grace. That's his emphasis here. Why does he focus on weakness? Because he understands that the privilege of being God's servant and witness to the Gentiles has nothing to do with him and his abilities, but because of the gift of God's grace that so transformed his inner being. And so he's this living example of what God can do to this broken person who understands how sinful he was in his persecution against the church. And so in another letter he read, this is 2 Corinthians, Paul said in 12:10, in Christ, when I am weak, then I am strong. Now this is not to say, of course, that God doesn't use your strengths and skills, okay? Because honestly, Paul is one of those sharpest minds kind of guy. Complete scholar, smarter than smart. And he was a scholar before he knew Jesus. And his past experiences prepared him to be a servant of Christ to reach the Gentiles. But not before Paul submitted his strengths and weaknesses before the Lord. That's the important part. So he can stay in the spirit of complete humility because it's all surrendered before Jesus. And so he is this perfect example and model for how the victory of God in Jesus Christ is to be lived in our lives. He is simply following the same pattern of God's victory on the cross at the very point of Jesus' weakness as a human being, even though as God, even in death, sin and death and Satan were defeated in that moment of weakness. And then it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that salvation and forgiveness comes to all sinners. That's our gospel. That's our message. May it never be changed. So this is why he can say, "My imprisonment is your glory." He's got a heavenly vision. He knows what Jesus did for him, and now he knows what God can do through Paul and through anyone in the church when they have this trajectory in their life. The present evil age is confounded when God builds his beautiful church. Against all odds, the church was built and continues to be built. And we, the church, are the primary vehicle, is the primary vehicle that God uses to proclaim the good news. Through God's grace, God used Paul, who once was the church's enemy number one. In hostile territory, where false gods of every kind roam the land, God uses Paul's preaching about the boundless riches of Christ, and he births a new church, well, God did, through Paul, new communities in pagan territory. The darkness doesn't have a chance. It may not look the way we want it all the time, but when the gospel is preached through the church of Jesus Christ, it confounds the principalities and powers. Evil powers are confounded. So this is why he says in verse 10, his intent was now through the church, that's us, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is the manifold wisdom of God? You know, the only manifold that I knew were exhaust manifolds in my truck. Anyone know exhaust manifolds? I know them too well because I had to replace three of them on my truck. And I hope that, hopefully that's the last. And so, you know, I'm familiar with the word, but it's a little different here. But Paul is referring to actually the beautiful, unified church of believers of all nations in Christ. Satan has always tried to divide the nations, and he's going to do that till the very end. And now he's going to try to divide the church to the very end of time. So the word manifold simply means rich variety. Okay, so I'm not really sure about this, but the exhaust manifolds has multiple exhaust outlets going out. So I think it's kind of along those lines. But anyway, think about the church as a multi, you know, rich variety, multicolored people from all walks of life, from all nations under Jesus Christ, coming together because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And God is going to use that church. And God truly loves the world. And did you know that he is delaying his second coming because he wants the world to be saved? Did you know that's what the Bible says? So he's actually waiting on us to be his witnesses. Jesus said to his disciples, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Right? It's the same thing as the church is going to confound the principalities and powers through Jesus Christ. When we feel weak as a church, we need to see this heavenly vision. We need to get back on our knees and call upon God's grace, because that's where the strength comes from. It doesn't come from your own talents. We got talented people here, but it's through the grace of God working through you. Well, I just want to end with telling a story. And I love Christian biographies, and because they teach us how God uses really ordinary people and who have learned to submit their lives to God's grace. And so that was Paul's life, right? And there's a number of people that God has touched throughout history. And another person that I love is St. Patrick. Now, when you think about St. Patrick's, you know, we think green beer, we think parties, blah, 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 okay? But most people don't know the true St. Patrick. And so his story is found in one of his writings called The Confessions. So this is where the stuff comes from. So he was a young boy, and he was living a comfortable life near an English coastal city where his father was a deacon in their church. So clue number one, he was not Irish. He was English, okay? But at the age of 16, his comfortable life unraveled, and Irish pirates attacked his village, abducting Patrick and many of the household servants. He arrives in Ireland. Patrick is sold as a slave to a Druid tribal chieftain who forces Patrick to work and herd the pigs and the animals. In the midst of the squalor of pig filth, God began to transform Patrick's heart. In his confessions, he wrote, "I was 16 and knew not the true God, but in a strange land the Lord opened my unbelieving eyes, and I was converted." Patrick became convinced that the kidnapping and homesickness were actually opportunities to know Christ better. Well, there it is again, isn't it? "Anything that happens to me," he wrote, "whether pleasant or distasteful, I ought to accept with serenity, giving thanks to God who never disappoints." He sounds like Paul. Knowing that the serenity didn't come from his own strength, Patrick wrote, "Now I understand that it was the fervent spirit praying within me." After serving as a slave for 6 years, Patrick escaped, boarding a boat, and found his way back home. At long last, he was on British soil, warmly embraced by his family and his community. In his own mind, Patrick was done with Ireland for good. According to Patrick, "It is not my nature to show divine mercy towards the very ones who once enslaved me." I think we can understand that. And once again, God would change St. Patrick's heart, by the way. Partially through a dramatic dream, Patrick knew that God had called him to return to Ireland, not as a slave, but as a herald of the gospel. His family and friends were understandably horrified by his decision, right? Can you imagine? His mom welcomes him back home, only to be told by her own son that he's going back again. "And so many friends tried to stop my mission," he says. They said, "Why does this fellow waste himself among dangerous enemies who don't even know God?" Despite these objections, in AD 432, Patrick used his own money and he purchased a boat and sailed back to Ireland. And so Patrick spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel in Ireland, watching many people come to Christ. And he also passionately defended the human rights of slaves. And for the rest of his life, Patrick would remain captivated by the grace of God. In his confessions, he wrote, "And I am certain of this, I was a dumb stone lying squashed in the mud." Again, it sounds like Paul. "A mighty and merciful God came, dug me out, and set me on the top of the wall, and so therefore I praise him and ought to render him something for his wonderful benefits to me, both now and in eternity." Isn't that a great testimony? So just like St. Patrick, The Apostle Paul is saying to all of us that if God can use me, the least of the least of all the Lord's people, or in the words of St. Patrick, a dumb stone lying squashed in the mud, through God's empowering grace, he can use any of us to help build the body of Christ. I hope you believe that. You see, God uses people who die to their own self and surrender both their strengths and their weaknesses to God and receive something much better. And that's Jesus in you. His grace in you. God's empowering grace as you trust him day by day by day. Paul concludes in Ephesians 3:13, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. Or I'm suffering in prison for your glory. I was just reading a different translation. Basically, Paul ends with the secret of his strength. Even if you find yourself in the worst pickle of your life, in Jesus, you have full access to God where you find his strength and empowering grace. That's where you find it, in your walk with him, day by day, especially in that critical time of need. I find that God shows himself to me in his warmth of his love when times are the worst. When we seek him, we need his strength. And when you do, you are part of God's team to help build the church. We are stronger vessels for Jesus Christ when we understand that in our weakness, when we go to God's grace and his power, we are much richer, we are much stronger. God displays his power in ways you would not even imagine. That's Paul's testimony. That's St. Patrick's testimony. And it can all be our testimonies when we walk in this way. Well, we're going to go straight into communion. And because, you know, let's just call this the table of God's empowering grace, right? And so we go there, and we don't just pick up these elements. But remember when I'm talking about a heavenly vision, have that heavenly vision. Lord, as I take these two items that represent your life, your death, your grace, I humble myself before you, Lord, and receive your grace and your empowerment today. As simple as that. Okay? So I'm just going to pray. And then I'm going to invite you to come up if you like. I hope you have enough cups there. And then we'll hand it to you. And then we'll partake together. So let's pray. Lord, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for the testimony of Paul. Thank you for the testimony of Patrick, who are models for us, who were humbled in their lives, in a very great deal. And yet they learn that at the very moment of their weakest point, they found your strength and your grace. And so they glorify you. And so, Lord, as we partake in your supper, I pray that we would learn the same message. When we are weak in you, you make us strong. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.